God bless you. Paul wrote, if any man is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become what? New. Very good. Very good. Well, good to see you here today. God bless you. If you have your Bible, please open to Esther chapter 3. I want to say welcome to those of you watching online. God bless you. And I pray that the message would be an encouragement for us as we see God's power and providence in our world. We've had a series called God's Perfect Timing, and today is Haman's Wicked Plot, how even something bad could be used in a good way to bring about good, and God would override Haman's plot to do just that. God's Perfect Timing. Let's look at Esther chapter 3, and verse 13 is our springboard verse. Esther 3:13. I think that's right before the book of Job. If you get to Job, turn left, and there it is. Notice what we read in verse 13, Esther chapter 3, and letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. It almost seems as if we're reading something that happened in Nazi Germany back in the 40s, doesn't it? God would not allow this to happen. He would intervene, and he was intervening by his power and providence. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, I pray today that as your children, we will be refreshed with the understanding that you are God and you are in control of all that is happening in the world. All that's happening in America, even as we see things we don't like, God, we know that ultimately you are in charge. And God, we praise your name. We thank you for your power. And God, I just pray today you'll encourage your children. Stir the hearts of those who've never made a life-changing commitment to Jesus. Today would be the day that they would make that commitment. We ask your help and power in Jesus' name. Amen. Does God have the power to bring good from bad? Now, any sentence that begins with a question, does God have the power, understand the answer is always yes. While God might choose not to do something because of his holy nature and holy character, God has all power to do all things, for the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. God not only can bring good from bad, God has promised to bring good from bad to those who love him, believers, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Consider these examples in history of how God brought good from bad. World War I was called the war to end all wars. About 117,000 Americans tragically died in World War I. That's bad. But because men were taken from the workplace and women stepped in and took their jobs and did a great job, the women began asking, well, if we can work a man's job, why can't we vote? Good question. The 19th Amendment was passed, allowing women to vote because of World War I. That's good. January 1996, a 9-year-old young girl named Amber Hagerman was abducted in a supermarket in Texas. 4 days later, her murdered body was found. That is terrible. Yet from that tragedy, President Bush signed a bill into law establishing the Amber Alert that alerts the public anytime a child is missing. That's good. 1932, aviator Charles Lindbergh's 20-month-old son was kidnapped and killed. That's bad. From that tragedy came the Lindbergh Law, allowing federal agents to pursue kidnappers across state lines. That's good. 1980, a 13-year-old young lady named Carrie Leitner was walking on a sidewalk to a church carnival at the church when a drunk driver passed out and drove up on the sidewalk, killing young Carrie. That's really bad. But from that, her mother, Candy, started Mothers Against Drunk Driving. That's good. 1981, a 6-year-old boy named Adam Walsh was kidnapped from a shopping mall in Florida. Many of you remember that. 2 weeks later, his remains were found. That's terrible. From his death, his dad, John Walsh, started a TV show called America's Most Wanted with a tip line for people to call, resulting in the police catching of over 1,100 kidnappers and killers. That's good. The Bible is filled with stories of how God brought good from bad. Joseph being sold into slavery from his brothers and then becoming second ruler in Egypt, saving himself and his family. David's being pursued by King Saul for 11 long years, and yet as he ran from Saul and hid in the caves, he wrote many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Judas is betraying Jesus, and yet from that bad comes the opportunity we have to be saved. And here in our passage today in Esther, a Persian queen named Vashti was replaced with a young Jewish girl named Esther, whose cousin Mordecai happened to be the Jewish representative to Persia's king, who happened to be in the right place at the right time to hear of an assassination plot against the king that was reported and thwarted and recorded in the king's royal records. What a coincidence on the night before the day that Haman asked for Mordecai's death and the extermination of all the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire, the king had insomnia and had his servants read the chronicles of his reign. And as they did, they just happened to plop open to the part about Mordecai's bravery and how he had saved the king's life. It's amazing all these just so happens, isn't it? When Haman showed up to ask for Mordecai's death, the king asked Haman to honor the man who'd saved his life, that was Mordecai. And all throughout Esther, we find these same coincidences, quote unquote, and we see this in our own lives. Bad things happen, yes, yes. Man that is born of woman is full of turmoil, we read in Job. But God brings good from bad. Here in today's passage, dark clouds formed over the Jewish people and threatened to destroy them and exterminate them. And no doubt it looked really bad. But remember, Christian, God has the power to bring good from bad and sometimes even stop the bad. Notice this morning God's perfect timing and power revealed, first of all, in Haman's providential promotion. The providential promotion. Look in 1 and 2. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai neither bowed nor paid homage. For reasons we're not told, the king promoted Haman. No doubt to Mordecai, that was the worst thing in the world that could happen. After all, Haman was a bad man, a descendant of King Agag the Amalekite. And the Amalekites were bitter enemies of the Jews. So why would God allow Haman to be promoted? Now, Christian, there are some times in life we're left wondering, well, someone else is promoted and maybe you're not or we're not. Why someone else's candidate was elected and ours was not. Why some politician is allowed to hold office that whose policies we don't like is allowed to be there. But we have to remember Daniel 4:17. And man, this is a hard thing to understand. But the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. If someone is promoted, God has allowed it for reasons we might not understand. And if someone is elected, God has allowed it for reasons we might not understand. And God would let Haman be promoted to the number two man in the kingdom of Persia. And you can be sure, Mordecai did not know, God, why did you allow that? And so now everyone was expected to bow down to Haman, the Amalekite, the descendant of Agag. But Mordecai refused to bow. If you'll go back to 1 Samuel 9, you'll remember that God told King Saul to utterly slay the Amalekites. But King Saul spared King Agag to keep him as a souvenir. Samuel said, you're going to lose the kingdom because of that sin, partner. Mordecai was a descendant of King Saul. Haman was a descendant of King Agag. So there was no love lost between these two descendants of these two kings. Mordecai knew, as a Jew, he could not bow to Haman, only to God. As a descendant of King Saul, he knew there was no way he was going to bow to a descendant of an Amalekite. Can you imagine being a Jew in the American services today, American armed services, and being told to salute the great-grandson of Hitler? No way you're going to do that. No way Mordecai was going to bow. What's happening here, friend, is God was setting up a sting operation to take the descendant of a King Agag down and lift the descendant of King Saul up to save the Jewish people. That's the big plan. That's the purpose. That's what's going on in the book of Esther. I love that verse in Habakkuk 1:6. God said, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty, King James, fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. God brought the Babylonians to power. Now, certainly Habakkuk didn't understand that. God, why would you do that? You're raising up a more sinful people than even we are. God brought the Assyrians to power. Listen to Job 12:33. God makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations and then leads them away. Isaiah 44:28, God said of Persia's King Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he will fulfill all that I desire. Do you get the impression here that God has power to do amazing things in our world? He promotes and demotes and raises up people and nations and takes down people and nations. God is sovereign over people and nations, and that extends to every nation and every level of government. Whether you're talking about the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, God allows people to be promoted even if they're bad people, and he allowed Haman to be promoted even though Haman was a bad person. I wouldn't say he was a bad people. He was bad. But God would make it clear the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. God is powerful and he is at work in our world. Haman became captain of the king's princes, second in command over Persia. Custom of the day was when the second in command walked by, you'd bow to him just like you bowed to the king. As a descendant of King Saul, Mordecai was not going to bow to any man as a Jew, but as a descendant of King Saul, he was not going to bow to this descendant of King Agag. Not going to happen. I've often wondered why God let Jezebel be the queen of Israel. She was a Phoenician Baal-worshipping princess married to a Jewish king named Ahab who killed the prophets and slaughtered babies and had Naboth killed to get his vineyard. My goodness sakes, why would God let somebody like that be a queen? Well, maybe to reveal God's power and the prophet's words that she would be eaten by the dogs, and she was. And don't you know they needed a tongue after they ate her? Why would God let an evil man like Herod the Great become king in Judea? Herod killed his own wife. He killed his own wives, plural. He killed his own sons, plural. He killed every male infant near Bethlehem, two and under, to make sure he got the Messiah. He was a bad apple. Why would God let Herod the Great be king? Again, to reveal God's power and the prophet's words that said, out of Egypt have I called my son, Hosea 11:1. That show that God was greater than Herod. Sometimes, oh, tune in. This is a holy hush moment. Here it comes. Sometimes God lets bad people be in charge so God can reveal his power and providential plan. Let the holy hush just go like that. All right. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who heart is loyal to him. God moves in mysterious ways to show himself strong and mighty. Romans 9:17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you. Pharaoh was an evil ruler, but God raised him to power to demonstrate God's power is greater than Pharaoh's. Pilate was an evil governor, and yet Jesus told him in John 19:11, you'd have no authority over me unless it were given to you from above. God raises leaders to power. God lets leaders be raised to power, both bad and good, so God can demonstrate his power and bring good out of bad. Romans 13:1 says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Even the bad ones, yes. God didn't cause the atrocities of Hitler in Nazi Germany, but God caused the Jews to return to Israel because of his evil persecution and attempt to exterminate the Jews. God didn't cause the atrocities of Hussein, but he exposed his greed and corruption and how the Iraqis discovered how he was living after he died. Saddam Hussein said he wanted to keep his palaces, plural, 24 of them, a secret, because he didn't want to give the United States any intelligence on his whereabouts. That's why he said his palaces were all secretive. Truth was, he kept him a secret so the Iraqi people wouldn't know how he was living. As the Iraqi people literally starved, Saddam Hussein had the finest of foods and the finest of wines. His palaces had dolphin pools, exotic birds, hunting ranges, amusement parks surrounded by man-made lakes, Olympic-sized swimming pools, massive water fountains, all with his statue decorated in Italian marble and crystal chandeliers. His statues were placed all throughout his 24 palaces that had movie theaters and the finest luxuries in the world. After he died, the Iraqi people were shocked at how their leader was living, considering how they were living. God lets bad people rule so those under their rule will discover how bad they really are. Right now, the people of Venezuela are literally starving to death, literally starving, digging through the garbage, trying to find something to eat. Pray for the people of Venezuela. Pray for a change in the government of Venezuela. It's reported by this agency called Transparencia de Venezuela, that President Nicolas Maduro lives on $1.8 million a day. $1.8 million, that's converting bolivars to dollars. Could you live on $1.8 million a day? I couldn't spend $1.8 million a day. There's no way. Predecessor Hugo Chavez, who died of cancer, had a daughter named Maria. Today she's listed as the richest person in Venezuela with assets over $4.2 billion with a B dollars. Most of the wealth she inherited from her dad came from his obtaining the oil fields, meaning federalizing them, meaning take them over, meaning they're mine now. Why would God let Hugo Chavez and Nicolas Maduro come to power in Venezuela? We can't even plant churches there now. You can't even go there, Southern Baptist. We can't be let in. You got an American passport. You don't get into Venezuela. To let their own people know how bad they really are. The website Celebrity Net Worth estimated Adolf Hitler's net worth when he died at $150 million, and that was in that money. Deutschmarks compared to our money today is a whole lot more than that. Why would God let a man who wanted to exterminate the Jews come to power? Let me play that again, because that's where we are. Why would God let a man who wanted to exterminate the Jews come to power? And that is the same question we raise concerning Haman, because God had a plan. He had a plan. We've seen the providential promotion. Notice the pernicious proposal, the pernicious, wicked proposal, 7-9. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, a dice, just little rocks they carved off and painted little things on them so each one had a side, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that the day they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasury." Stop there. Now, when Haman walked by Mordecai, everyone bowed except Mordecai, who stood tall, stiff, unmoving, unbowed, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the golden image. No compromise, no compromise. The king's servants ran over to Mordecai and they whispered in his ear, "Look, you obviously didn't get the bowing memo. There's a new sheriff in town. We got a new rule. And when he walks by, everybody needs to bow." Haman says, "Sorry, guys, I'm a Jew. I bow to God alone. I'm not bound to any man." The servant said, "He will kill you." Mordecai said, "I'm not bowing to any man." Haman said, "Why is he not bowing?" The servant said, "Well, he says he's a Jew and he only bows to God." Haman's face flushes red, livid with anger. And so the next day he did it again. He walked by. Haman walked by and Mordecai would not bow, stood straight. The Persians believed fate ruled the world. By the way, that's the same philosophy of the materialist atheist. Fate rules the world. No, God rules the world. That's the real punchline of the book of Esther, by the way. God's in charge. The Persians believe that you could roll dice on the first month of the year to find out when all the big events of the year should be scheduled. So basically, in what would be our January, it was not for them, it was February, they would take a dice and say, well, when do I do this? What month of the year do we do this? When do we exterminate the Jews? And they would roll the dice. And basically, it would happen in the 12th month of Adar, about a year out, our February. Haman knew the time of the deed, what was the extermination of all the Jews. Now all he needed to do was to convince the king it was in his interest to exterminate all the Jews in the Persian Empire. His pitch to the king involved a truth, a half-truth, and a lie. The truth was this: King, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed throughout all the peoples in your kingdom. That was true. They were dispersed all throughout the Medo-Persian Empire. The half-truth: their laws are different from those of other people. Actually, the moral and civil laws of Israel were the basis of most of the laws of other nations and civilizations, but they were a little different than the Persians. Then came the total lie: and they do not observe your laws, king. That's not true. It's just Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. But the Jews kept the laws of the Persians. They were good law-abiding citizens, as we should be as Christians. We should be good law-abiding citizens. But King Saul had a descendant named Mordecai who was not going to bow to the descendant of Agag named Haman. And that's why Haman wanted to kill not just Mordecai, but every Jew in the Medo-Persian Empire. In a sense, friend, recognize that Haman represented all the Canaanite peoples. All the Arabic, Islamic peoples are rolled up into Haman that want to kill the Jews. And his driving purpose, like the old dragon in Revelation, that is Satan himself, was to destroy the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. God did not let that happen in Moses' day. And God did not let that happen in King Herod's day. And God did not let that happen in Hitler's day or in Saddam Hussein's day. And he would not let it happen here in this passage this morning. And so, appealing to the king's pride and generosity, Haman said, King, I tell you what, 10,000 talents is what's going to cost the silver. I'll go ahead and pay it, knowing the king was the kind that would say, no, I'll get the tab. And so the king said, keep your money. Here's my signet ring. Go make it happen. And the two went off and they had a beer party and they just drank themselves silly, giddy with joy at who was the boss, Haman, or was it? Friend, there was no way that God was going to let this descendant of an Amalekite nullify the promises made to Abraham and David and Isaac and on and on and on. No way. Nazi leader Heinrich Himmler gave a speech to the SS generals. He said, we will never speak of the final solution publicly, which is the evacuation and extermination of the Jews. He said, it's a page in our history that's never been written, and it will never be written. You won't find it in print where you have this order from Hitler to exterminate all the Jews. It's not in print. He said Hitler gave his orders to exterminate the Jews orally. Adolf Eichmann said, the Führer told me in a conversation to destroy all the Jews. And yet Hitler was behind the starvation, the death camps, the shootings, the gas chambers. He was behind it all. He managed to kill 6 million Jews, but friend, there were millions more that scattered, that went back to Israel, what would be Israel, and were not killed. And I think all that was part of the good that God brought from the awful, tragic, terrible, sinful, bad. God has the power to bring good from bad. Here's the good part. He can do that in your life. He wants to do that in your life, Romans 8:28. And so it's time that we as Christians see the hand of God at work in our lives, that we see the hand of God at work even in our nation, bringing good from bad. And some of you have gone through a lot of bad. See the hand of God. God will keep His Romans 8:28 promise, and we can all rest assured as Christians that He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We've seen the providential promotion, the pernicious proposal, Haman's plan. Number third, here's the perilous problem that would not happen. It would not take place, but it was planned. the pernicious problem, 13, and letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. Again, this just seems to remind me of what we saw happen in Nazi Germany, doesn't it? A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued in Susa, the capital, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink. The city of Susa, the capital, was in confusion. This was Haman's final solution. This was his attempt to exterminate the Jews. The time for the genocide was selected by the rolling of dice. The letters were sent. Young, old, men, women, children, babies, they'd all be exterminated. And those who killed them would get to keep their possessions and some taken back to the treasury. Again, it sounds like Nazi Germany. When the Jews were shipped in cattle cars to prison camps, the Nazis went in and they took their bedding, they took their furniture, they took their clocks, they took their cookware, they took their property. And after they killed them, any clothing not infected by lice was given to the soldiers, and even the gold in their teeth went to the treasury of Berlin. In Austria, the Nazis robbed the banks, and all gold and cash belonging to Jews went to Berlin. To keep Hitler's war machine going, the Nazis captured gold bullion from European central banks, today worth $19 billion, and the gold they kept the Hitler war machine going for five more years. They did the same thing Haman tried to do. Hitler was taking his final solution plans from the playbook of Haman in Esther chapter 3. And yet there's a question Hitler never stopped to ask. He never stopped to ask, was Haman successful at his attempt? And the answer was no. Because had he asked the question, he might have come to the conclusion, well, if Haman wasn't, Hitler won't be either. No leader, no nation has ever been successful at exterminating the Jews. Why is that? Why is that? Isn't that strong, compelling proof of the existence of God? God made a covenant with Abraham about making his descendants a great nation. And whoever blessed his descendants would be blessed. Whoever cursed his descendants would be cursed. And through Abraham's descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God made a covenant with David. One of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And forever means forever. Zechariah 12 and 13 talk about a great multitude of Jews believing in Jesus in the last days when he returns. It says, they shall look upon him whom they've pierced and they shall mourn. They will repent. They will believe. They'll be saved. He put it all together. Here's what it all means. No plot to exterminate the Jews or the nation of Israel at this point will ever be successful. A leader or nation might kill a few hundred, a few thousand, a few hundred thousand, or as in Hitler's case, even a few million Jews. But the promises to Abraham and David absolutely prevent the Jews and the nation of Israel from being destroyed. It is not going to happen. And friend, I believe the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we're going to see efforts to attack Israel. You're going to see more anti-Semitism in these last days. It's going to get worse. You're going to hear things from politicians you can't believe you'd ever hear in your lifetime being said from our own country about the nation of Israel, about the Jewish people. Why? 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 It's because the dragon, Satan, wants to destroy the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. Satan thinks if he can destroy Israel and push the Jews into the sea, he can stop all the promises of God from taking place. But oh, listen, God's word is sure, God's promises are sure, and God's timing is perfect. It's not going to happen. Last week, a Massachusetts state senator, I'll not name the party, publicly called for a replacement of Israel with a binational state. The senator said, quote, I fully oppose the Israeli occupation. Occupation? These are our allies. These are our friends. He said, if a two-state solution can't be found, it's time to embrace the establishment of a single democratic country, including the lands of Israel and Palestine. Can you believe that? let's get rid of the state of Israel. Let's get rid of the Jews. Let's give it to Hamas and the Muslim world. But friend, Haman tried, but it didn't happen. It was tried in the Six-Day War. It was tried in the Yom Kippur War and all the Jewish and Arab skirmishes and scuds and missiles that have been sent since 1948 have not allowed it to work. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Here's the bottom line, friend. We got to stand on this as a people of God. God gave that land to Abraham, period. He gave it to Isaac and his descendants, period. And not to Ishmael and his descendants, period. And no Haman, no Herod, no Hussein, no Hitler can ever change what God has promised. God made sure by His perfect timing, His providential power, the Jews will not be exterminated. And let me tell you something else God's made sure. He's made sure that we can have a way to have our sins removed. Not two ways, one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because of God's holy nature and holy character, there's three things God cannot do. He cannot sin, He cannot lie, and He cannot let sin into His heaven. I think that's pretty close, isn't it? How can a person be right with God? That was Job's big question. How can a man be just before God? What a question. Man, that's the greatest question in life. That's the greatest question in all eternity. A, admit you've sinned. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe Jesus died for your sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. C, confess and call on Jesus to save you. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which was profitable unto you, and have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of mind, change of thinking, a change of who owns me and why am I here and how should I live. Faith in Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's the Lord. I need to crown Him King of my life. Live for Him. Period. End of subject. Lord, You're mine. You're Lord. And now what do I do? That's it. That's salvation. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can call on Jesus to save you today. You can call on Him to save you today. And I certainly hope all those youngsters that made professions of faith at Vacation Bible School, I hope they'll be willing to come forward and let others know they trusted in Jesus this past week. Jesus said, if it's real in your life, you ought to be willing to shout it from the rooftops. I mean, be fanatical about it. Be radical about it. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead religious leader. Why not let others know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If you're here this morning, maybe you sense God leading you to be a member at Scott Lake Baptist Church. You feel like this is where I need to be. This is where I need to get involved, have my membership, serve, give, grow, and do what God wants me to do in the time that I have. We'd love to have you with us. Love to have you here at Scott Lake. If you're here this morning and you have another decision that needs to be made, perhaps to recommit your life to Christ, to rededicate your life to Christ, friend, listen, God's work in the world. The things that are happening in the world should cause everyone to want to walk closer to God in this time. Believers, we ought to be really on fire for Jesus in these days in which we're living. I think we're living in the last days. No time, no date, nothing like that. But I think we're living in the last pages, the last chapters, maybe the last paragraph, last sentence, last word of the last days. It's close. It's close. Live for Jesus in the time you have. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray for those here in this building and those watching online. Pray for those in the Life Center as well. Stir the hearts of those that have made decisions that need to be made public. And Lord, give clarity and wisdom and freedom to those that need to make decisions here in this service today for salvation, rededication, for baptism, church membership, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray You'll give the freedom to come, the clarity, the peace of mind, the peace of heart and soul, to do what You need for them to do. Thank You, God, for Your power and Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, that we're saved as we trust You. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invitational hymn today is 317, Only Trust Him. Only Trust Him. As we stand to sing, if you need to come, now's the time you do that. Come on right now. 317, You come as God leads. Let's stand together as we sing. Well, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I have a couple to present for membership today. This is Al and Peggy Patrick, and they have filled out some information. Some of you probably know, if you remember, Pam Neskeman. Get me some of that CoQ10 stuff, all right? Anyway, this is Pam's mom and dad. And so they, since God wants them to be here, I've had the opportunity to speak with them, and they're coming from Calvary Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Did I get that right? Okay. And Peggy made her decision for Jesus at Vacation Bible School, and Al made his profession of faith, 14 years of old, in Honaker, Virginia. I know where that is. I have been there. I've delivered packages in Honaker. Any rate, so they've both been saved, both been baptized, they both love Jesus, and they want to put their membership here at Scott Lake. And so if you rejoice with, by the way, Al said I could say this, he taught at the high school where I attended. He taught at my high school, Virginia High School. Go Bearcats, right? Amen. Anyway, so if you rejoice in Al and Peggy's coming by transfer of letter, Calvary Baptist Church, Lexington, Kentucky, raise your hand, say praise God. Amen. We're thrilled to have you guys and look to get you plugged into a Bible study group. So if you haven't found one yet, you might want to pitch your class to them and say, hey, here's why your class is a good one for Al and Peggy, all right? Well, God bless you guys. We appreciate you and glad to have you at Scott Lake. All right. If you just join me, we can sit down right here. I think there's something else going to happen at this time. Is that right, Brother Chuck? All right.
Oh, I didn't see you there. Can you believe that song is 25 years old? 1996 is when that song came out. You know what else is 25 years old? My dad's time at Scott Lake Baptist Church. Now, that's an incredible milestone. It's something that most pastors never make it that far in ministry. I've only been in ministry a few years, 2-3 years now, and as a senior pastor, and I can't imagine being 25 years in the same place. And that is an incredible testimony to God's grace, to your goodness as a church, to my dad's faithfulness as a pastor. And so, Dad, I just want to congratulate you for 25 years well done. You have pulled the train. You have taught Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school class, not to mention leading a staff and all sorts of other visitation and things that nobody knows about. You've done that for 25 years. You have kept this church, Scott Lake, stable and healthy, and that is a testimony to God's goodness in the life of that church. And so I was blessed to be a part of Scott Lake for 1996 up till about 2011. And I hopefully can come visit you guys more often these days. But I just wanted to stop in and say, Dad, congratulations. What an awesome achievement in ministry. And may the Lord continue to give you more years there. And more importantly, I know what you're thinking. Jacob says hi. All right. I'll talk to you soon. Bye.
Well, Jamie, we've done this a few years, haven't we? So it's my privilege and honor to do this. About 25 years ago, my good friend Keith Richardson said to me, if we're able to get Pastor Darren to come to our church to be our pastor, said, I believe we'll get a double blessing. And of course, what he meant was we'd get this lady with him. So it's just been wonderful to have Jamie here. She's the most talented, kindest, sweetest person I've ever known. She sings like an angel. She can direct choirs from adults on down to the little guys. And she's certainly a good one to have around when there's a medical emergency. So I could go on and on. But I'll stop right now and just say, Jamie, we're so blessed to have you. And on behalf of the entire church, I say thank you for the blessing you've been to us for these past 25 years. And Pastor, we're so glad you married this lady a long time ago.
Pastor, we don't want to leave you out, obviously. So on behalf of Scott Lake Baptist Church and all the folks, past, present, we would like to give you a little check for all your service, years here, and thank you very much. I know some of the, couple of the original search committee members are still here, and just want to let them know that I, for one, appreciate it, and thank you for getting you and Jamie here. So,
well, thank you so much. God bless you. Appreciate it. You know, we're blessed. Our church is a blessing. That's why we're blessed. We actually have the record at tenure in a lot of positions. Chuck, Adam, Gail, we all hold the record in the association for the longest time at our positions. So that's, what, four or five people have the record, not just me, but it's been a joy serving you, and I pray you continue to serve till the Lord calls us all home by the sound of the trumpet. So it's good being here with you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the privilege of serving, and thank you, Brother Chuck, for the presentation. Thank you, Barbara. God bless you guys, and glad to be here. Glad to be here. It takes a church. Well, something else good we have today. Anytime our second digit of our church building loan balance drops a digit, we get to sing the doxology. It's become my favorite song in the whole world. And thank you to all the classes that gave so generously, you know, in my honor for doing that. God bless you so much. But man, we're dropping our debt fast, and I wish the federal government could do the same. All right, now early.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for today, for the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for these servants that you've allowed to be with us for these years. We ask you to be with us now as we leave. Bring us back into fellowship again tonight. Bless those that are giving. Bless the offering. Bless the tithes and offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Come by and shake hands with our new members as well as our pastor.